All right, let's go to the book of Ruth, chapter number one. We'll do our quiz here in a bit, just so you get ready to go. We'll go to Ruth chapter one, then I also need you to find Ephesians chapter number four, if you would please. Ephesians chapter four, and then we'll do our quiz here in a moment. So I got up this morning. It's a good thing to get up in the morning, amen? And again, so I just let the Lord give me a song for the day. Anybody do that? What'd you get? What'd you get?
I got Work for the Night is Coming.
Oh, that's a great song. Work for the Night is Coming. What did you get?
Huh? Come Jesus Come.
Come Jesus Come. Anybody else get a song for the day? David, what you got? Are you kidding? Which one was that? Oh, okay. That was your song for the day. How, that's awesome. Good job. That's great. Anybody else got a song for the day? Yes, ma'am. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. That's a great song. I have my own version of that on the second verse. Oh, how sweet to walk round and round the block, ringing doorbells for my Lord. Wearing out my shoes, telling God's good news, ringing doorbells for my Lord. Ringing doorbells, ring. Okay, anyway, all right. All right, so anybody else get one for the... All right, mine? Okay, what'd you get?
The God I Know.
Huh?
The God I Know.
That's a great song. Mine today was... Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Now, I have to admit that was on your refrigerator this morning. So, you said, what do you mean? Well, she got this fancy refrigerator. It's got cruise control, air conditioning, tinted windows, and it plays music. It's awesome. So, anyway, I appreciate her doing that. All right, ready for the quiz? Everybody ready? Where's my Tootsie Rolls? Oh, there they are. Okay. All right, in Numbers chapter 20, whom did God tell to speak to the rock? Who did God tell to speak to the rock? Yes, ma'am. Sword of the Lord. Okay. Who was it? What? Okay, say it with like you mean it. Moses! All right, okay. Now then, Moses lost the privilege to lead the children of Israel because he disobeyed and blank the rock. Yes, David.
Lord of the Lord, he
smote the rock. He smacked the rock. He hit the rock. Any of that would have worked. All right. Three common causes of anger. Three common causes of anger. What do you got? Hurts. Yes, there you go. I knew you could get it. All right. Very good. That's a good job. All right. The two common ways that we express our anger. Two common ways. Give me one of them. Remember what they were. How do we express our anger? I illustrated it. Hayden? Huh? No, but I'll give you a Tootsie Roll anyway because you tried. All right. How do we... Okay. We blow up. Remember that? That's how we did with the balloon, correct? He doesn't eat them, but you can give it to him anyway. All right, what was the other one? Anybody remember what it was? We clam up. That's right. Did you remember that? Okay. Oh, that's right. All right. Colossians chapter 3. We are told to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And we are to put on a couple of things. He lists a whole list of things there. Anybody have at least two of those that he mentions in those verses? Yes. Yes, that's good. That's them. That's them, yeah. And bowels of mercy were the others, right? Meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. All right, so if we put something off, what are we to do if we put something off? Anybody remember? What are you to do if you put something off? You are to what? Put something on. That's right. Take it to her, Brother John. Make her have to get up. All right, so we had to take some action, right? The application phase, or the application of that, in Colossians 3, verse 14 through 17, Paul gave us some actions to take. Some actions to take. Somebody give me one of those. Actions to take. I'll help you out. One of them was charity, right? What's another one? Anybody remember? Okay, did you have your hand up? Go ahead. Thankfulness. Very good. That's good. Good job. All right. So thank you for taking care of those things for the quiz tonight. And we got a handout. There's a lot of blanks, and so we want to try to make it through that and not keep you long. I don't want to keep you long. I want us to be able to get through this, but neither do I want to just rush through this tonight, because this is a very, very, I think, important topic, because I know and you may know lots of Christians who have become bitter in their lives. All right, so Ruth chapter number one, just go ahead and stay seated. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in the book of Ruth and chapter number one. And then when we get toward the end, we'll finish up in Ephesians chapter number four. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ruth, this is Naomi and Ruth, okay? They had gone into the land of Elimelech, led his family, Ruth and their two sons, into the country of Moab. And while they were there, her husband died and her two sons die. So here at the end of chapter number one, Naomi decides to go back into Bethlehem, Judah. And so her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, were determined to go with her, but Naomi convinced Orpah, you need to go back. And so she did, but Ruth decided she wanted to come. And I love this verse. Look at verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I love those two verses. So they decide to go back, and in verse 19, they are making their way. They come to the city of Bethlehem. Verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So I've titled the message tonight, Removing the Root of Bitterness by Forgiveness. By forgiveness. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight, and what a wonderful time we've had with the great music, the specials. Lord, it's just a blessing to my heart to hear people sing and enjoy godly music. I just am so thankful tonight for everything that you do in our lives, for the songs that you give us. And I just pray that you might bless our time in the Bible tonight, Lord. Help me to be able to convey truths that people need to hear tonight. If there be someone that's here or maybe listening by live stream that doesn't have a relationship with you, dear God, that you might speak to their hearts and help them to see their need for Jesus. And I just pray that if we have some that are here in this auditorium tonight who've allowed their lives to become bitter, Lord, help them to see the need for forgiveness. So bless now our time. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so at the beginning of your handout there, we're not going to go to the handout until we get to Ephesians 4:32, but I included at the beginning of your handout there some quotes about bitterness. And Adrian Rogers, great Southern Baptist preacher, said that bitter people are like porcupines. They make a lot of points, but they're hard to be around. Someone else, and he also said this, the root of bitterness grows in the soil of a hurt that hasn't been properly dealt with. Warren Wiersbe on bitterness said, an unforgiving spirit or bitter spirit is the devil's playground. And then I read this, somebody else said that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Now, there's merit to each one of those statements. And so as we begin here tonight in the book of Ruth, the Bible gives us an account here. And the time of the book of Ruth took place during the time of the judges. It gives us a picture of a family that lived in those turbulent times. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, it's the most bizarre book in the whole Bible. It's a very unusual book, and I'm convinced the reason why is because twice in the book of Judges it said that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And when we do things right in our own eyes, it will lead to bizarre behavior. So here we have this account of Naomi, who's husband and her two sons die, and eventually she determines to return to Bethlehem, and she takes Ruth with her, and they enter into the city of Bethlehem, and it gives us a picture here of a woman who has become bitter. In fact, Naomi's name means pleasant. Did you know that? Naomi means pleasant. And so the Bible says when they got back to the city of Bethlehem, notice what she says in verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Anybody know what the name Mara means? It means bitter, doesn't it? At one time she was pleasant. That's her name, Naomi. But now when she returns from this time that they'd had in the country of Moab, she says, I am no longer pleasant, I am bitter. Now, I think you would agree, and I would agree with this, that she had gone through some great tragedy. To lose a husband, and then to lose her two sons, would have made her without any hope of anyone to take care of her, right? She'd gone through some tragic things in her life, and nobody would question that. I mean, can you imagine losing your husband and then your two sons, and you have no one to take care of you, and you've got two daughter-in-laws. She has nothing left. No one would question the fact that she'd gone through a terrible tragedy in her life, right? You agree with that, right? But it was her response to those tragedies that brought about this bitterness in her life. And as we walk through this, I want to notice some things here as we read through this account. Now, the first thing I want you to notice this is this. In verse 20, verse 19, it says, the last part of verse 19, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Now it almost implies this, that question implies this. So I want to be able to express it in a way that I think that you know, we just read, is this Naomi? It implies this, when they saw her, that there was something different about her. There was something that they didn't recognize. And it's almost as if, and I'll say it this way, it's almost as if they said it this way, is that Naomi? Because things had changed in her life. I have seen people that have grown bitter, and you can see it. Listen, you can see it in their countenance. And she had changed. In fact, she had changed so much that she says to them, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. She was unhappy. There was a difference in her appearance. She was once pleasant. That's the meaning of her name, and comely. But now she's wrinkled and sorrowful because change had taken place in her life. And bitter people, listen to this, bitter people find it hard to be happy about anything in their lives. She's also unholy. Notice what she says in verse number 20. She said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Look at this, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Notice verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Adverse circumstances will either make you bitter or it'll make you better. Who does she? Okay, so I think you can read it right there in the verses. But who's she holding responsible for all of this tragedy in her life? Huh? She's blaming on God, isn't she? Isn't that what she says? Isn't that what she says? The Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Yes, bad things had happened in her life. We understand that. We know that. But she makes God to be the brunt of her bitterness. Bitter people blame God for what comes their way, and they become very angry with God. And rather than seeing, and this is important, rather than seeing that God has a bigger plan, what do? We focus only on the moment. She says, she's also unrealistic. Look at verse 21, I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Yes, she lost a husband. Yes, she lost two sons. But they had taken matters into their own hands by leaving Israel in the first place to come into the country of Moab, and she's not taking responsibility. And she's also unappreciative. Look at verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. All right, here's a question. Did she come home empty? Who'd she have with her? She had Ruth, didn't she? Ruth becomes, and you read this as you go through the rest of the book of Ruth. Ruth becomes a descendant. I mean, Jesus is a descendant of Ruth and the marriage of Boaz. A Moab woman, a Gentile woman, is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, she didn't come home empty. She came home with a young lady who said, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Bitter people can't appreciate the sacrifice that people who love them make for them. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I had one of the ladies say, there's a lot of blanks to fill in, and you're going to have to write quick if you're going to get them all filled in. If you don't get all the blanks, come see the preacher. He'll fill them in for you. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 4. And just the last verse. I love Ephesians chapter 4. But just the last verse. Well, let's read the last two verses. Can we do that? All right, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, that's amazing to me, this is what we're talking about. And the first thing that Paul lists in verse 31 is what? Bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me stop here and just say this. How many of the verses have we looked at in the last couple of nights, those same things are listed in all these verses? I hope that by now you're kind of getting it, that God wants us to get rid of all this stuff in our lives, right? Okay, anyway, I'm impressed by that. You're not, but all right. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind. The word kind just simply means to be gracious. It means to be employed in being gracious. And I want you to notice this. There is no qualifier for being kind. Paul doesn't say, be ye kind. All right, here would be a qualifier, okay? Be ye kind if other people treat you kind. There's no qualifier. That is just simply, he gives a command, doesn't he? Be ye kind. You're in the military, Brother and Mrs. Hewitt. We're in the Air Force, right? You know, if you're a teenager, you know the difference between your parents saying to you, all right, Hayden, would you please go in and clean up your room? And he says, okay, I'll do it. And 3 days later, he hadn't cleaned it up, and they come in and say, Hayden, told you 3 days ago, I'm not going to tell you again, clean up your room. The first time was a request. The next time is a command. So Paul says, there is no qualifier here. You don't be kind to others if they're kind to you. You know, it's a command, isn't it? He says, be ye kind one to another. Being compassionate. And that's the word tenderhearted. I love that word. The opposite of being hard-hearted is tenderhearted. And that means to be compassionate, pitiful toward. And it also implies this. It implies always to be open to being reconciled. And that's important when we talk about this area of forgiveness. All right, so I'm going to give you the remedy for bitterness is encompassed in one word. Anybody know what that word is? Forgiveness. Thank you. I knew Pastor would know it because he's a Bible scholar. That's it, isn't it? The remedy for bitterness is encompassed in that one word, forgiveness. And I want you to understand this. It is God that sets the standard for forgiveness. So look at your notes there, and I will give you some blanks. Number one, we are to forgive as God forgives us. Isn't that right? We are to forgive as God forgives us. So how does God forgive us? Several things here. Number one, He forgives us immediately. His forgiveness is immediate. Right? Number two, His forgiveness is complete. He doesn't hold back on us when it comes to our forgiveness. He doesn't give any qualifications for His forgiveness. He doesn't say to us, all right, if you do this, I will forgive you. But if you don't do this, I will not forgive you. And I understand Jesus talks about that in the book of Matthew. You know, there is a lack of when you and I aren't forgiving that it strains our relationship with God. I understand that Jesus talks about that. But in that case, it's a relationship forgiveness. But in this case, when you and I come to God and say, God, I need you to forgive me, He forgives us immediately and completely. Number three, permanently. That is a big deal, isn't it? He doesn't hold back on us. He said, I'll forgive you for the next 20 years, but if you mess up in 21 years, you're not going to be forgiven anymore. He forgives us permanently. And then lastly, His forgiveness. And I love this one, is unconditional. Unconditional. That kind of forgiveness takes grace. And we don't have that in ourselves to learn to forgive that way. So, all right, number two, we are not only to forgive as God forgives, but we are also, and here's the word I want you to put in the blank, forego, F-O-R-E-G-O, forego. What do you think the word forego means? To let loose of, right? And here are some thoughts. When true forgiveness isn't in our lives, here are three things that take place. Number one is retaliation. I have revenge in the parentheses next to that. But what is retaliation? They don't know who they're messing with. I'll get them back. And when we haven't given out true forgiveness, there is this desire for revenge, this desire to retaliate against them. And then number two is this, we replay the offense over and over again, meaning that we dwell on it. You remember what you did to me 6 years, 42 days, and 18 hours ago? But who's counting? Well, apparently you are, right? We replay the offense over and over again. When true forgiveness isn't given, we retaliate, we replay it, and then here's the third thing that we do with it, we rehearse it. So what do you mean by that? Well, we tell others what people have done to us. There is this rehearsing of it that takes place. Talking to others about it. We've got to be so careful about that, you know? Because if you go around telling everybody else what somebody's done to you, then you haven't really forgiven them. Is that right? Because, well, I get ahead of myself, so I won't do that. And so we are to forgo. Number three, we are also not only to forgive, we are to forgo, but we are to free. We are to free. So what do you mean by that? Well, number one is this, by identifying who we are bitter against. Who are you bitter against? Could be another person. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's yourself. Could be that you've become bitter against God. I think we saw that in Naomi's life. Isn't she? She's bitter against God. She holds God responsible for all of these bad things that have happened in her life. So we are free. How do we free? We free by identifying who we are bitter against. And then number two, by having the right motive for forgiveness. The right motive for forgiveness. And go to the back side here. I know I'm going through this fast, but we'll spend a little more time here at the end. I'm trying to expedite things. And we got kids back there, so I know we got school tomorrow and such. All right, so when I talk about this idea of the right motivation, number one is this, not because of the offender. And here's what I mean by that. They may have done something horribly bad to you. And, you know, we think that sometimes, well, these people have mistreated me. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. I'm going to talk about repairing ruptured relationships. Well, I think that kind of piggybacks on anger and forgiveness, and then to help you to learn how to repair some ruptured relationships. You know, you think about the offender. They may have done something awful to you. Is that a possibility? Absolutely. And you may be having this thought, well, they don't really deserve my forgiveness. But then number two is this. We are to forgive only because of God. Does that make sense? Because God forgives, we are to forgive. And then number three is this. We need to understand what true forgiveness is. And here's what I mean by that. It's not what we think or we feel. So I think I've forgiven them, or I feel like I've forgiven them. No, it's not what we think or what we feel. Because number two, true forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. And I'll go into greater detail with that in just a moment. It's a choice. We choose to forgive. Number three, it is based on faith in obedience to God's Word. Because God says right here, forgiving one another. That's a command. Do you see that? It's based on obedience to God's command. Number four, we are to forgive, we are to forgo, we are to free. And number four is to follow God's example of forgiveness. Because we need to understand this. Letter A, God's forgiveness is a true definition of forgiveness. I have a verse right there. I want you to read that verse with me. Isaiah, you know what? Not out loud, but just read it. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and not remember thy sins. Do you know what that means? That means letter B, when God forgives, here's what he does. He puts the offense away. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, you understand this about God. God is an all-knowing God, omniscient God. I can't even begin to wrap my brain around everything that the Bible declares about God and His all-knowing power. So how is it possible for an all-knowing God to forget my sins and your sins? How is that possible? It says it right there in the notes. It's possible because He what? Chooses to not remember them. You know, how many are going to watch probably It's a Wonderful Life? I know the Hewitts will watch that probably. You know, and it's going to be on TV 9,846 times between now and the end of the year. But you remember the old uncle that has to tie strings around his little fingers, around his fingers? Do you know what that's to do? It's to remind him to do something. And he gets in trouble because he doesn't go to the bank and make this deposit, right? And am I remembering that correctly? I should remember it. I should have all the lines memorized because I've seen it so many times. But it's not like that God has to tie a string around his finger and say, oh, okay, I need to not remember their sins anymore. He chooses to not remember them. That's powerful. God chooses to not remember. So number five is, let me give you some steps to help us to overcome bitterness. some steps to help us to overcome bitterness. Number one is this. First of all, ask God to forgive your bitterness and to take the offense, whatever that offense is. And again, somebody you may have experienced a horrible thing in your life, and I can't even give you an example of what I'm talking about. You know what your life is. You know the things that you've gone through in your life. So ask God to forgive your bitterness and to put off the offense. And be like God. And I understand that. You know what I mean by that. Being this, that we choose to not remember what's happened. Number two is this. Start writing down good things about the person or the situation. I'm convinced that no matter what we go through, that good things can come out of every experience that we have. Everything. You know, people say, well, you know, you just don't understand how awful my life has been. There are people out there that have gone through probably the same thing and maybe even more. Let me give you an example, a Bible example. How many have ever gone through anything like Job went through? I haven't. I haven't gone through anything like that. And so we have to learn to choose to put the offense off. And then number three, if possible, seek reconciliation with the one you have become bitter toward. Now, I do have an important note there, and I want to read it, okay? Because it's an important principle. Is that we are only, listen, we are only responsible for our response. Correct? In other words, the offender does not have to come to us. We are to take the initiative to forgive, even if the other person doesn't forgive. You understand that? We are only responsible for our responses. Letter D, ask God to show you ways you can show love to them. Matthew chapter 5, you go back and read it. He talks about doing good to your enemies and all of those different things. Find ways that you can show love to them. And then letter E, get your eyes off of your forgiveness and focus on Christ and His love. And I have an illustration I want to use. Many of you would know, how many of you have ever read the book by Corey Ten Boom, The Hiding Place? Have you ever read that? It's an amazing, amazing book. And she and her sister Betsy were sent to a German concentration camp in 1944, Ravensbrück, which was a horrible place for anyone to be. And while they were in this camp, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy began to teach the other women in the camp about they began to teach them the Word of God and teach them about Jesus. And many of those ladies in that prison camp trusted Christ as their Savior. And Betsy, her sister, her health continued to decline, and she died in December of 1944. But before she died, she made this statement to her sister Corey: "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." 12 days after her sister Betsy died, Corey was released from the prison camp on a clerical error. Someone made an error, and she was released. Within days of her release, every woman in her age group were sent to the gas chambers. And years later, while she's speaking in a church, a man came up to her and looked at her in the eye and said, Do you know who I am? And she knew immediately that he was one of the guards at the concentration camp where Betsy and she were housed. And the man looked at her and said this, "I am now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and there is forgiveness with God. I know that I've been forgiven for all the cruelties that I've done. And I ask God to give me an opportunity to ask one of my victims for forgiveness." And Fraulein Boom, will you forgive me? And he extended his hand to shake hands with her. And Corey looked at him. And in her heart she said, "I cannot forgive him. I remember the cruelties. I remember the suffering of my dying sister. And this man was a part of that whole process." And then the Lord brought to her this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And here's what she realized at that point. Through His grace, He had brought into her heart His love through the Holy Spirit that lived inside of her. And that love, listen, was stronger than her hatred and her unforgiveness. And that at that moment, Corrie ten Boom realized that she was free and she could extend her hand to him and say, "I forgive you." At another point in her life, she made this statement, and it's a direct quote. She said this, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chain of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 15, Paul makes this statement, "Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I wonder how many men, women, and even children have been defiled by the wormwood of bitterness. We cannot allow bitterness to defile our lives and the lives of those that are around us. So look at the very last line at the bottom of the page. If you want to dig up the root of bitterness in your life, learn to what? Forgive. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you might say, "They don't deserve my forgiveness." Let me ask you this question. Do you deserve God's forgiveness? Do you deserve God's forgiveness? There's not one of us in this room tonight that deserves the forgiveness of God. But aren't you glad? I'm so glad as a 9-year-old little burr-headed boy in Amarillo, Texas, that I bowed my head and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And He saved me. And I experienced the forgiveness of God. And if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you're listening on live stream, you can experience the forgiveness of God. And aren't you glad today that God's forgiven you? So let's forgive. The remedy for forgiveness, remedy for bitterness is encompassed in the one word, what? Forgiveness. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and we'll bow and we'll pray, and we'll allow the musician to come and the piano to begin to play. Pastor will come and lead us in our invitation hymn. So, tonight, and let me encourage you, if you've grown bitter in your life, maybe you become like Naomi. You used to be pleasant, you used to be joyful, but now you've allowed that bitterness to take your joy away from you. You need to come. You need to talk to the Lord about it. You need to let God have that forgiveness. So, Father, we are thankful tonight for your word that gives us guidance and direction. Lord, and I understand that we go through horrible things in our life. But I can't think of anything more horrible than what Jesus experienced on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And at one point when he is dying, in his dying breath, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's our example from your word, that as Jesus has forgiven us, we are to forgive those who have sinned against us, that we are to forgive as God forgives. We are to put those offenses behind our back. We are to blot them out, to not remember them, just as you don't remember what we do to you. And every day, God, we do so many awful, terrible things to you. And yet you're always there to forgive. You're always there to cleanse us from all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. So we ask you, God, to forgive us and cleanse us. In Jesus' name we pray.